Over the last few weeks, we've been kind of dwelling on a series of messages having to do with the family and manhood and womanhood and all of that. And the real focus involved in covering this subject is to try to let us see how blessed we are as men and women, that manhood and womanhood are gifts from God. We're made that way by Him. And as we live in the world, we are made captive to different philosophies that come along the way, and it can detract us from being and functioning within the context of what God made us to be. And so we need to go back and always be recapturing that. And today, I want to focus again on how important men are in our culture today. And raise men up, lift them up, because I think in our culture today, men have a very hard time defining who they are. And the Bible really gives foundation to this. So I want you to turn in your Bibles today to the third chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. If you know the book of Isaiah, and he's one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. Some people have said he's the major among the majors. He is the prophet of the Old Testament. And one of the reasons people say that is that Isaiah embodies the gospel in the Old Testament. There's no other Old Testament book that clarifies what the gospel is more than the book of Isaiah. Some have called it Romans in the Old Testament. And if you know Romans, it's about God creating everything, man falling, God redeeming through the work of Christ. And then the sanctification process that God takes us all through. It's all there, right there. 700 years and some before Christ came, written in the book of Isaiah by the prophet. Fantastic stuff. You can't hurt yourself in becoming acquainted with the book of Isaiah. So, I'm beginning after the beginning. A couple of chapters have already gone by, but sticking with our theme, I want you to think of it as I read this. So I'd like to read chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, and going down to verse 13, and then verse 16. And as I read this, see if you can pick up whether or not Isaiah is speaking into our time. I mean, speaking to people of his age. See if he's speaking to us as well. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah, whole supply and support, the whole supply of bread, and the whole supply of water. He is also going to remove the mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan, and the skillful enchanter. And I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge," on that day he will protest and say, I'm not going to be your healer. I'm not going to be your leader. For in my house there's neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. To rebel against his glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, your oppressors are children, and women rule over you. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. Then this incredible verse, verse 13. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of the people. Now verse 16, moreover the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tingle the bangles on their feet, therefore the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. Isn't that an incredible passage of scripture? Isaiah 3 begins with the announcement that God is going to judge Jerusalem and Judah. And this is restated then again more directly in the 13th verse that I just read a little bit. I read it out of a different translation. It goes like this. The Lord takes his place in court. He is the great prosecuting attorney, presenting his case against his people. The elders, the spiritual leaders, and the princes, the political leaders, will be the first to feel the Lord's judgment. Now, when I said earlier that Isaiah presents the gospel more clearly than any other Old Testament prophet, if you go through, you'll see how expansive the gospel becomes in Isaiah's thinking, because he presents it at different levels. First of all, he presents the gospel at a spiritual level, that people are lost and they need the Lord. So they need to receive the salvation that he offers. Then he expands it to include our social lives, how we engage in the culture in which we live. And then he speaks about it culturally, the effects of the way each of us behaves, the effect that that has on the surrounding culture. It can either be for good or it can be for evil, depending on how we act. Did you notice in there's a time when it says their speech and actions are against the Lord, but our speech and actions can be for the Lord, and both of these are noticed. And then he speaks politically and economically. And so he sees the gospel effect redeeming people, but then guiding their lives socially, culturally, economically, politically. All of this is guided by the truth of God. Now, so what he says is the day of judgment is coming. Did it come? Yes, it did. Judah, Jerusalem are carried off into Babylonian captivity. And Israel, the northern kingdom, likewise, gets carried off into a foreign land. And they are in Babylon for 70 years in this period of judgment. Now, what I want you to notice here, it's important to note, it's who will be the cause of all of this. It says the Lord will be the cause of this judgment. Right away in the beginning, verse 1, it says, the Lord of God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah, meaning that he's going to remove the foundational securities of the people. Just the foundational things that make everything work. It's going to be removed. Who's going to do it? Lord's going to take it away. Why is he doing that? Because he's going to judge his people. What kind of action is the Lord going to take? How will he do this? Three steps are given. Let me just read these again. The Lord will remove basic material needs. That's in verse 1. Verses 2 and 3, the Lord is going to remove experienced leaders. Verses 3 and 12, youths, it's hard to say, and women will rule over them. Those are three things the Lord says he's going to do. He's going to take the basic things away, and here will be the net result of that. First thing he says, a famine is coming. Chapter 3, verse 1. What is this? It's actually an economic collapse. A day is coming when there will be a financial collapse and basic needs, even of bread and water, will be hard to obtain. And this is exactly the case when the children of Israel are carried into exile in Babylon within 100 years. That's a prophecy given 100 years later by 600 BC. They begin in three deportations to be carried off. Began in Jerusalem and Judah, beginning in 612 when the Babylonians invaded the land. And within the next few years, Jews were carried into Babylon, as I mentioned, in three deportations. So, did this prophecy happen? Yeah, it happened. Who did it happen to? His called people. The people of God. Okay, what's the next thing the Lord is going to do? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is going to remove traditional leaders, take them out of the way. There's a Bible commentator by the name of Trent Butler, and in his commentary on Isaiah, he writes, "The central message of the text is clear. One of the consequences of their failure to worship God wholeheartedly will be a leadership vacuum." A leadership vacuum. And then he lists how this is going to be created. And he says that he is going to, beginning in verse 2, remove the mighty man. Now let me just go through these briefly with you. I first gave this a message, as I recall, in 1968, back in Decatur, Illinois, at Riverside Baptist Church. First time I ever talked on this particular passage. And back at that time, I was just struck by this. But the thing that intrigued me was studying these leaders that are mentioned here. Who are these people? And so ever since 1968, I've been working on this, trying to figure it out. And it's probably not a finished product yet. It never is. But let me just go through here. He says he's going to remove the mighty man. Do you remember the list we had of male and female names? And one of them in there was Gibor, the mighty man. And then he says, and the warrior. And both, if you study these, do word studies in the Hebrew language on these, the term warrior is military officer. He's going to remove the military officers, the traditional ones that should be there. And then he says he's going to take the judge, the discerning one, and the prophet out of the way. And the prophet is the spokesman, speaker, declare, the statesman. Do you know what a statesman is? Do we know anymore? Can you think of a statesman today? Think back 50 years ago, some of you who are old, and could you think of people who were statesmen? When was the last statesman? I've been thinking about that. If I had to name the last statesman, I'm just going to leave it right there. I have a couple people in mind. But a person who could speak and make things clear, and people on both sides of the aisle listened to what he had to say because he had the dignity, he had the speech, he had the decorum, so that when he spoke, people said, we better listen. this guy has something to say. Nobody perfect, nobody was ever totally right, but they were able to articulate, name the times, lay out conditions so that people could understand truth and ethics and morality and say, yes, we must do these things. The diviner, now that's a confusing one, is how'd he get in there? The diviner. I think the easiest way to explain this is to go back and think about Moses and Aaron appearing before Pharaoh. And the Lord tells Moses to go confront Pharaoh because he's going to deliver the children of Israel. And Moses said to him, if he doesn't listen to me, what do I do? He said, well, take Aaron with you and have Aaron take his rod along. And so they do that, and he goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh isn't listening. So Moses has Aaron throw his rod down. It turns into a snake. Well, Pharaoh isn't that impressed. He calls his diviners in, his sages, his seers, and they all throw their rods down, and they turn into snakes. But then Moses goes over and eats all the rest of them. God's power is always greater than human power, even the human power that is mysterious and hard to understand and captivating. Captivating. But God's power, through that rod, consumes. And now, Pharaoh's a little more amenable to listening. But then he hardens his heart, and then the plagues come. That's what I think is meant by that word diviner in that passage. And then, and the elder, that's zaken again. Remember that word zaken we looked at before? And it means one of experience and wisdom, the elder. And then the captain of 50. And these were the military sub-officers that operated under this other superstructure that we've been talking about, where you've got the military officers and the judges and the prophets, the statesmen, and all of these people. And the honorable man, what an interesting word this one is. The virtuous citizen, one willing to fight for his beliefs. Somebody who knows what they believe and willing to stand up for it. And then the counselor and the resolver of disputes, a peacemaker, and the expert artisan. And that's a great one. It means the skilled one, the master in art, building, and architecture. How important are those people to any culture? The designers of towns and cities and buildings. And how, what would we be like without that? What if they were all like the communist buildings we saw when we traveled in Eastern Europe? Just these big, rectangular, gray buildings with no personality whatsoever. And then the skillful enchanter. And the best translation of this is the observer of the times. Today we might call him a prophet or a sociologist. I think every sociologist should read Isaiah. I think he's like the greatest sociologist in the Bible, right along with Jeremiah and those people. It's incredible. The observer of the times and human nature and trends. And they are able to address this. Okay, now just think about what we're reading here. They are all taken out of the way. The Lord says, I'm going to remove these people. What does a culture have left if these are taken out of the way? What do you have left? That's why I love men. And that's why I love calling men to leadership, to know what you believe, to stand up and stand in the train, the tradition of this kind of manhood, this kind of manliness that we need on our world today. And I'm not saying we don't have any, but they're getting fewer and farther between all the time. And so those of us in this room have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be a man in the culture in which we live? And how can we exemplify the virtues and the leadership qualities it takes? And that we think of the younger generation coming up and praying for them that they would be the kind of men that they should be. So what happens next? Chapter 3, verse 4, and I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed. I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. The word lads and children are used facetiously. They are not really children, as we would think, say, of kids 11 or 12 years older and younger, old and younger. But they are young people, probably in their 20s and 30s. They're becoming the main rulers throughout the land. But they are childish, and they are inexperienced in their thinkings and actions. Now, I have to tell you that as Isaiah wrote this, this began while he was writing in the reign of Ahaz, king of Judah, who began to reign when he was 20 years of age, right in the age of Isaiah, as Isaiah gives this. And he is listed not among the good kings, but the evil kings of Judah, who are described as who did evil in the sight of the Lord. How did he do evil? Two are very obvious. One, he resisted the ministry of Isaiah, the prophet of God. He would not receive what Isaiah had to say. And we should be able to identify with his next problem. He brought a false god into the land of Judah by the name of Molech. And we are told that he sacrificed his son to Molech. Who is Molech? He was a god who sat with his arms outstretched like this, and he was hollow. And a fire was lit inside. And it heated up, and people would bring their babies and lay them in the arms of Molech and watch them be burned to death. Otherwise, worshiping false gods brought about the destruction. He wasn't the only one who did it. He led the way, and other people did it throughout the land. What did it lead to when you leave the true God and follow false gods? The offering of our children. The killing of our children results. The sacrifice of our young when we follow the wrong God. Of course, you know the word capricious, right? Unsteady, arbitrary power to be led by an immediate, new, or seemingly good idea. Changeable, whimsical leadership at the whim of the king or the aristocracy or the elite of some kind. And that leadership begins to manifest itself. This will be the nature of the rule, which means to be subject to individual will or judgment, contingent solely upon one's personal discretion at a particular point in time. Okay, that's what Isaiah describes. Now look at verses 6 through 7. A time will come when a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, "Hey, look, you own a coat, you've got some other stuff, you be our leader." Anybody who shows any possibility of prosperity, a way of getting ahead, they come to them and say, you take over and you show us how to do this. And he says, you should not appoint me to be your ruler. What's happening here? Well, the men are refusing to take leadership. They're refusing to come forth, probably because they're just more interested in their own personal security and immediate gratification, what they're interested in at that time. One of the really well-known Bible commentaries, it's a set of Old Testament books called Kyle and Dalich. They write on this passage and say, at length there will be no authorities left. Even the desire to rule or lead will die out. I think of the political environment today and anybody who steps into that and just what happens to them. It's an amazing thing. And then he says the overall result of this will be social chaos. People are going to lose their way. Things will get chaotic. This will be right. This will be wrong. No, reverse them. It's the other way. And reasoning, actions, behavior, everything goes into a chaotic state. So without true leadership, Jerusalem and Judah will stumble and fall. 3:8, though they sincerely believe they are up to date and have great new insights, it says their speech and actions are against the Lord. We say, oh, I worship the Lord God of Israel, but the way I present it and the way I act is in contrary to that. So he says their vocabulary or their rhetoric, their vocabulary when they speak publicly or when they give their speeches and people watch them, their actions are actually against the Lord. And I think it was Eugene Peterson translated it this way, you do not talk and act like my people anymore. You've adopted a different vocabulary. Is that possible? I have like a series of two messages I give on speech, just on talk. It's amazing what the Bible, and that doesn't mean you go around using Bible words all the time, but you use words that are honest and true and virtuous and building up and honest. They couldn't do that anymore. And then he says, your actions and speech are against his glorious presence. Where's the Lord's presence? Well, with Israel, it was in the temple. And there was this place called the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And God's actual presence was there. We're told the story of how the Spirit comes in and like a little cloud inhabits a space, and he just stays there. The day's going to come when the Spirit will leave, but still here, he's there. And they don't act like he's there anymore. He's in our midst, right? If we're believers and we've accepted Christ, we're told the Spirit is in us, each one of us. Well, how do we respond to the Spirit's presence in us? Does our speech, our rhetoric, our behavior, say yes, he's here, he's living right here with me and when we gather together on Sundays. So he had chosen to take up his dwelling place among the people, but the way they behaved, you'd never know. They overlooked the great privileges that have been given in favor of immediate gratification. Verse 9 says, they sin openly as the people of Sodom, and they are not one bit ashamed. Twice in the book of Isaiah, he mentions Sodom. And most scholars believe there's a rise in homosexuality in Judah and Israel at that time. John Oswalt, in his commentary, says, chapter 3:16, it's funny, at 3:16, we got John 3:16, we got this 3:16. It says, moreover, because the daughters of Zion are proud, walk with their heads held high, and so on and so on and so on. I read that to you earlier. This section represents the most graphic of all human arrogance. as the women of Jerusalem are described as possessing wholesale attention to appearance, to image, to power. Now, that could never happen to women, could it? Wholesale attention to appearance, image, and power. Now, I know something is true. And all of us guys who are married know this. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, women step in and do it, right? So I give women some credit. But when women become the power, it's reversed. It's not what it's supposed to be. And we love women and what God has given them and their ability to do so many different things. But women need men to guide them and lead them along. Why do I say that? Because I think that's what the Bible says. And that's why I believe it. So, what has Jerusalem and Judah done to merit such judgment? So I've gone through the book of Isaiah, and I looked at all the statements the Lord makes to them, and I put the plural pronoun, pronoun you there to indicate the Lord's words to them through the book of Isaiah. So here's what the Lord says to them all the way starting in chapter 1 through chapter 66, the last book of Isaiah. Here it is. You go through religious motions but lack sincerity. I'll send this PowerPoint to you. Would that be helpful? If you're not on our mailing, get on there and I'll so you can get it. Your prayers are empty, meaningless. You no longer care for widows, orphans, the poor, the stranger, the sojourner in the land. Those verses are up there, right? Yeah, we got the verses. Can you see that? Am I in the way? Okay. Your leaders are insensitive and ignore those they are to lead and serve. They become greedy, receive bribes, and there's no end to the treasures they amass as they neglect and take advantage of their subjects. You've embraced Eastern ideas, seers, soothsayers, and occult practices, those who practice magic and divination. And that, of course, reminds us of the leader, Ahaz, their king. And it just became part and parcel of the other kings who came after for the next 100 years or so. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? The seers and soothsayers came in, Eastern occult practices. Your vocabulary, rhetoric, and actions are against the Lord. You do not talk or act like my people anymore. You call evil good and good evil, and substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, and substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We sang about the law of the Lord this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, enlightening, doing all of these things. Here's what he says in several different places. You have forsaken my law. You don't follow my law anymore. And as I pointed out last week, the word commandments are used a lot through the Bible. But the interesting thing is, in the Hebrew, there's no word for obey. You can't translate. We have the word obey in the scriptures, but it's taken from words like, listen to what I have to say. Seriously consider these words that I'm giving you. When he gave the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other before me. You shall do this, 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 and this. He said, listen to these words. They're life. They will help you to live as you are supposed to live. And then finally this, you have forsaken the Sabbath. And this is at the end of the book. And what that means is they didn't take seriously their gathering together anymore. People started doing other things on the Sabbath day. And actually, if you read the background of this and the things Isaiah had to say, they were doing commercial things on Sabbath day. Now, you know, we have a day we gather, and I'm not going to push this too far because we get under the law of grace thing all over again, but when it's a 7 day a week, 24 hour a day proposition, and we take no time to be together as the people of God, strange things begin to happen to individuals within our communities. And then finally, in the end, to all of us. What do you think of this chapter? I mean, maybe some of you, it's the first read or reading seriously. What is there anything else in here you're struck by? So, Isaiah's just getting started. We're only at chapter 3. And he's going to go on like this to the 66th chapter. But the wonderful thing as he moves through here is he shows the heart of God for his people. Even though Isaiah sees how severe everything is, leading to God's chastening, all through the book, the prophet keeps reminding them that the Lord will remove his judgment if they repent and come back to him. If these people had listened, they could have avoided Babylon. But they didn't listen. And let me just give you one of my favorite chapters, and here's chapter 30. And just listen to these verses. Verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin." That's how he starts the chapter. Now look at verse 15. "For thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Come back. Come back to me." And then we have that last line, "But you were not willing." But just come back. Do you hear me? And then look at verse 18. "Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are they who long for him." How blessed are those who long for him. What a book this is. Doesn't it give you pause to stop and think? These things are already happening in Judah, in Jerusalem. So while these things are happening, Isaiah is telling us that the children of Israel are already starting to experience the judgment of God. It's already starting. If the same thing happened to us, would we be able to see it? Could it be happening to us right now? Are we already under God's judgment? I don't know the answer. There could be an awakening. There could be a reformation. I don't know. They didn't repent, but I can sure see a lot, and I can sure see a lot of areas where we need to repent. But are we doing it? Is there a remnant that will repent and lead others in the same way? Back in Isaiah chapter 1:9, the Lord says, there'll always be my remnant. There'll always be those who follow me. So I think the challenge to us today is to remain faithful and long for him like he longs for us. And have lives that take seriously our calling to know the word of God, to live in community with each other, to be his people, to enjoy our gatherings, to let our speech and our behavior represent him. And we've got to think about those things and help each other in these particular areas. Okay, I got to stop. Any questions or thoughts or follow up to anything I said here? Y'all look like a deer in the headlights, kind of. And I don't mean it to be that way at all. I want to, what we need is to be informed. And one of the great teachers for all of us is history. Just walk back through history and see what it says to us. And you know, we quoted this last week, that the onus is put on God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:40, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal your land. So the burden is on God's people who already know him. They examine their own lives and see where they stand. Please don't go away from here and tell people, Tom said judgment is coming. do me the favor of not saying that, because no one knows. No one knows the way the Lord is working. But when trends begin, and you see these things happening over and over, and all this list that is given to us here in the book of Isaiah, certainly we got to stop and think about it and examine, okay, what do we do? And we as men, what do we do? What kind of leadership do we need to take in our families, in our communities, in our businesses, in all these different places today? And how can we who are older be examples to those who are younger? And how can we make sure the younger don't get caught in a youth culture that doesn't look up to and respect their elders? That's all right there in Isaiah. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we so need your help in our thinking, especially when we live in a world that is so antithetical to our calling as believers. And we get confused and we wonder if we're thinking correctly. We get caught up in different messages among ourselves. And so we truly do need your word to interpret it accurately. We need so badly the help of your spirit to teach us and guide us into truth, just as Jesus said. Pray that you'll help us as a local body here to know how you would be leading us and how we can demonstrate the kind of Christianity that you want from us and is viable as we relate to people in the world. Guide us today. Help us to enjoy the wonder of creation and the beautiful things that you've given to us, our human relationships, and the deep need we have for each other. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.